My wife and I found ourselves this past Friday night eating dinner with a wonderful family in our church. And it was interesting because as we came into the home, we realized they were prepared to feast us with a fabulous meal with more than one dessert and all kinds of different entrees. And as I was walking into that home, I thought about what I'd felt knowing these folks for some time, but coming together in that time of fellowship in their home, it reminded me of the very thing we'd be looking at in church today. Because in the Bible, Paul comes to a place in 2 Timothy where he says, in a large house, there are vessels of honor and dishonor. Those that are worthy and those who lack the worthiness to be who God intended for them to be. And as I found myself in that home, I got to thinking about it in light of what it could have been like. For in that home, we could have walked in and they could have said, today we'll be eating on paper plates because we both work and we don't want to wash dishes after you're gone. They could have done that. They could have said, we intended to cook this chicken for you, but we got busy. So we went to KFC and we have prepared for you what they have already done. They could have said that we want you to drink out of a paper cup because then we can discard it and we don't have to wash your glass. They could have handed a plastic fork to us and said, we hope you enjoy your meal, but we're going to throw away your fork when you're done. They could have brought out the dessert that they had bought at a store and defrosted before we got there. But they did none of that. They made a choice to be honorable, and it was a fabulous time. In fact, it was so good when it was over, they asked that most wonderful question, would you like to take some home with you? Now, I'll be honest with you, if they had served me on paper plates with plastic cups and a plastic fork, I probably would have walked out thinking, you know what, I don't really think they really wanted us to be here, but they didn't. And what I want you to see today is you think about your own journey of faith. We come to a point in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as you open your Bibles there, we come to a place where in verse 19, he has made this statement, abstain from everything wicked. And then he begins and opens up what is an absolutely essential aspect of us learning at the point of how the Bible works inside of our own hearts and lives. Because the Bible in this particular text begins to distinguish those who are living with honor or in a worthy way and those who are living outside of that worthy life. And what I want you to see today as you look at that text, if you'll look at with me at verse 20, you'll notice he talks about this large house. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, look at that in light of the last verse of this text. Look down, if you would, just for a moment, verse 26. In fact, you got to go all the way back to verse 24 to make sure you don't miss this. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, when you read that, here's what you discover. Paul comes to this place where he wants them to understand that in every house there are vessels of honor and dishonor. Those who live worthy and those who live outside of that. And today what I want us to do as we think about being in his house, I want us to look inside of our own hearts and distinguish the difference between the two. Because it is very distinctive, the difference between someone who lives with honor and someone who lives with dishonor. Let me give you three or four contrasts so you get a good handle on this as we look at this text. Because today, I want to show you something. Paul had one common theme that he addressed almost everybody he ever talked to. And the theme was, you come to a place where you walk worthy of the gospel. Worthy. And what you discover is, if you don't walk worthy, it means you're walking disconnected to God's purpose. But think about this for a moment. The person who is walking worthy is the person who affirms others in their journey of faith. But the person who is walking in an unworthy way is the one who brings accusation and accuses others. The person who is walking in a worthy way is the person who blesses those they encounter. But the person who's living in an unworthy way is the person who blames others, always saying it's that person's fault. And listen carefully. If you lay down where you are at the feet of somebody else, you miss what it means to live a worthy life. Because what God says here through his word is these vessels that God has created in us are vessels designed to be worthy. Think about it for a moment. The person who's living a worthy life will always offer a compliment that'll encourage somebody in their faith. But the person who chooses to live an unworthy life will criticize what it is that they see in life. And what you discover, think about it for a moment. You only get to live in one parameter or the other. You either live as a worthy vessel or you live outside of that. And today, as I think about our own journeys of faith, how we are supposed to be connected to his purpose, yielded to his plan, empowered by his strength, equipped to do what it is he's called us to do. What you and I must look at as we look inside of his word today is we must ask ourselves when we look at our lives, do we live a life that honors God? Do we live to honor God with our lives every single day? Because what you're going to discover is by the time we finish, you'll realize that the life of honor is centered not in what others see. That's just a reflection of what it is that you're living out. But instead, it's an opportunity for us to be able to see inside of our own hearts and be able to, I'm going to ask you a question at the end of this service. Because one of the things you've got to ask yourself is, do I choose to live a worthy life? And I'm going to show you just statistically some things, even as we're looking today at God's inside of God's word, of what it is we encounter in this world that we live in right now. So as you think about that, I want you to zero in on several verses. What I want us to do, I want you to take your Bible. You're in 2 Timothy. I want you to hang a left, and I want you to go back to Philippians, okay? So hang a left to Philippians. If I want to hear pages turned, and if you're on your iPad, click it a couple times so I know that you're moving in the right place towards what it is we're trying to see. Philippians chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 27. It's just a few pages back. If you get to the Gospel of Matthew, you've gone too far, all right? So look at Philippians chapter 1. If you get to the book of Isaiah, you just might as well stay there because we don't probably need to get you back to Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 27. Look at it with me if you would. Notice how Paul addresses those who are living out their faith. Only, he said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But look on that next verse. What does he say? In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. What does he say here? If you are conducting yourself the right way, you will see one thing, and you'll see it clearly. But if not, you will yield yourself to the enemy, and you'll end up giving them a signal that says, guess what? I'm here. You can take me out. Look on, though. Turn to your right again. Turn to Colossians, if you would. Just a few pages over. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 9 of Colossians 1. As you turn there, remember that what Paul constantly hammers home is this theme that you must be worthy. Worthy, worthy. Look at it with me. Verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. Stay with me. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And look at verse 10. So that, don't miss that, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now turn on over to 2 Thessalonians, just a couple more pages. Stay with me. 2 Thessalonians. Look if you would. As you look at that 2 Thessalonians, just for a second before we get to 2 Timothy. Verse 5, chapter 1. And if you're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, say amen. Good. Look at it with me. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed also you are suffering. Now think about it for a second. Here's what he said. You may go through difficult times, but all that is increasing your worthiness, your value. Look on over just a few verses over to verse 11 of the same chapter. Verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read these verses, and we just picked a few, when you read these verses, one of the things you discover very quickly is here is a place where Paul comes home to the same thought over and over and over again. And today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to ask yourself, am I willing to live an honorable life? Am I willing to live in a worthy way? Am I willing to yield myself completely to what it is he intends to do? And if you are willing, what you'll discover is that you will put forth the very best that you have, and you will give the very best of who you are. And if you're here today, and maybe you have lived in a chapter of your life where you let the shine of your worthiness be dulled by someone else's criticism, someone else's blame, someone else's accusation. In fact, it's interesting because when someone lives in an unworthy way, they ultimately are living to fulfill their pleasure. But when someone is living a worthy life, they live to fulfill his purpose. What a great contrast today. Think about it for a moment. That God's intent for us is not for us to chase after every pleasure that we encounter, but his intent for us is to yield ourselves to experience what he intends for our lives, so that we could see his purpose, so we could have his power at work in our hearts and life. And the truth of the matter is, we think about being in his house on this day. This is the day God's brought us together to think about what it would be like that if everyone in this room said, you know what, I'm going to live a worthy life. I'm not going to let somebody else's choice define me. I'm going to let the choice of God define me. I'm not going to let somebody else's circumstances define me. I'm going to let the convictions of God define me. And so today we find ourselves in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Turn it with me to that passage again, and let's look at it because I want us to zero in. And what I want you to see today is I want you to see two distinctive things you cannot miss. Because the worthy life, the person who lives with honor, has a life mandate. Watch this. Don't miss this. A life mandate centered in obedience. Because obedience opens the door to purity. And purity opens the door to holiness. And holiness opens the door to discovering the matchless and amazing power of God's grace at work in our lives. So if you see honor as a mandate, what it says is you won't go the wrong way. And you may be sitting there saying, you know what, I understand it completely. But the truth is maybe you're missing some things. And maybe today will be an opportunity for you to look inside of who you are and be able to grasp that God has something for you that's powerful. And what is a mandate? It's something you cannot avoid. But the person who lives with dishonor is someone who lives with a life agenda that's always connected to control, because they do believe that they are in control of their own destiny. They believe that they want to have whatever it is they want when they want it, without any exception. And so today, as we think about that, I want you to think about your own life. And I want you to think about, as we read this text, you only get two choices: a life centered in honor or a life that is displaced by dishonor. So let's look first of all, beginning in verse 20, let's read this text together. And by the way, we are people of this book. It's why we read it, it's why we go through it, it's why we look at it. And what I want us to make sure we do is I want to make sure we always have it open to our hearts for him to speak to us. In chapter 2, verse 20, notice what he says. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, look at verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, when you read this, you realize that here he breaks apart what it means to live a life that is centered in obedience and a life that is displaced by dishonor. Today, I want us to look at both of those. First of all, let's look at what it means to live a life that is absolutely centered in honor. centered in commitment. And you'll notice what he does in verse 21. He says, therefore, if you are to do what it is you're supposed to do, you have to cleanse yourself. And interesting enough, he's talking about here, you are cleansed with purpose. In other words, it's not just like taking a bath. It's like he's saying, you go deep inside of you, of your heart, and you purge everything out of you that could get in the way. You purge everything out. You think about, for example, what has invaded our culture. What's invaded our world. So many things that have taken away focus, taken away purpose and meaning. And as a result, someone has a hard time cleaning up their life because the world comes at them in so many different ways. And yet today, as you think about it, what would it be like if the Lord said, I want you to take a bath, but I want you to soak long enough that everything in you that could cost you the very direction of your life, you take out. You're purged. That word means to be, literally to be purged. It comes out of you completely. And it's interesting, by the way, because one of the things you discover about food poisoning is when you are poisoned, you have to get rid of it. And your body will not stop until you get rid of it. Anyone ever had food poisoning? Let me see your hand. Let me ask you this. Have you ever forgotten that moment? You don't, do you? You don't. And what happens is you think that you put something in your mouth and all of a sudden it doesn't taste right, so you know I can get rid of this. And I was talking to a friend of mine who's in the medical world, and he said, you know, once that poison touches your lips, it's too late. And let me tell you what you discover. You and I need to look at what it means to live a clean life. He says, if you're cleansed, something will happen that's amazing. But look on, though. Notice what he said, that you are sanctified. He said, not only will you be cleansed, but you will be sanctified so that you can be a vessel of honor. And when you look at the word sanctified there, it's got this idea of all of a sudden setting something apart to make sure that it can fulfill its purpose. And when we are sanctified, what God does is he removes us from anything that would cause us to not experience what he intended. All of a sudden you take it and you put it in a place where it can't be damaged. You ever been sitting at a table and someone spilled a water glass and you had some things on the table you didn't want to get wet? You ever had that kind of experience? And what do? You don't grab things that don't count. For example, your silverware, you're not worried about your silverware. It can get wet again. It does every day. But if your cell phone or your Bible or a Bible study book's there, what do? You grab it very quickly because you want to protect it. You want to watch after it. I was in a meeting some months ago, and I was with several pastors, and they all had their favorite Bibles with them, and so they were using these big post-it note sheets that have the real sticky stuff where you can stick it on a wall and it'll last, stay there a long time. And one of the pastors, he couldn't quite keep up with everything, so he asked the guy, would you mind bringing that post-it sheet over here so I can take notes of the things you've said? And he accidentally dropped the post-it note page on his Bible. Well, he looks and he says, what do I do? How do I get this post-it note page off of here? And so eventually he pulls it and his Bible comes with it. Out of his Bible comes one of his favorite texts, torn out forever. And I have no doubt in my mind that if he had a chance to do it over again. I just saw him the other day. I said, man, you still got that Bible? He said, yeah, I open up that page every day. I'm reminded that I didn't move quick enough when something was coming at me that could cost me the very page that I love the most. And here's what I want you to see. When you set yourself apart, you start moving towards a life that has distinctive honor. And what he's saying here is you can't commingle. You're going to see this word again when it comes to the idea of entangling. You can't commingle with the world and expect God to be able to bless what you're doing. Now look on though, because he says not only are we cleansed and set apart, but look at verse 22. He says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue, what does he say, righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. When you look at that, what he says is, this demands a radical commitment. Because oftentimes when we read this particular verse, here's what we think. We think that Paul is talking about just some youthful, fleshly desire that happens to somebody in their teen years or their early 20s or their early 30s. No. You're missing the whole point. What he's saying here is we all have desires for the wrong thing. I walk into my office today and someone had brought a cake and put it on my desk. a beautiful cake prepared and crafted by someone who knows how to do that. And you know what my first thought was? To grab that cake and eat a big bite of it. Because it looked so good. Because it was so tempting. And what I want you to see is here's what Paul says. Everybody's got a cake in front of them. Sometimes it's the cake of power. They want it. Sometimes it's the cake that they want position. Sometimes they just want to be in control. And I don't want you to miss my definition as it relates to the person who dishonors. Because here's what happens. When a person begins to believe that they're in control, that they can orchestrate the very affairs and issues of someone else's life, all of a sudden, they begin to live a dishonorable life. Because what God's intent is for us to live honorably so that we flee. In fact, when you look at that word, you realize when he talks about fleeing, he's talking about like a fugitive who tries to get away no matter what. But he says here you pursue certain things. Look at the issues he tells us that we should pursue. He says we should pursue righteousness, faith. And by the way, when you look at that word faith, if you were making very careful notes, you would probably recognize that the best way to look at that is faithfulness. Because what he's saying here is it's not just your faith that defines you, but it's your faithfulness that motivates you. And he says you should pursue in your own life these qualities that stand out: righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So what is an honorable vessel? What happened? They have in their life a distinctive awareness that there are qualities that connect them into his purpose in such a way that they are honorable in everything they're about. Now imagine for a second, you're sitting in church and you had in your mind, hey, I have some things I pursue that are not God's best for my life. And you're sitting there going, you know, wait a minute, now, I used to think the only youthful lust that he's referring to here was that I would do the wrong thing with my body. Listen carefully. Didn't Jesus say, if you look on another woman, you've already committed adultery? What he was trying to say was, it's not just the act of you doing the wrong thing. It's thinking the wrong way. It's thinking the wrong way and believing that it's not of essence. It's not of importance. And so today, I want you to think about for a second. Every thought you have accountability for. Every thought you take into your mind and allow to control you. You ever had a thought that you knew was absolutely not good? I mean, it just hits you and you go, oh man, I can't believe I'm thinking that. Perhaps you were driving your car and someone cut in front of you. And what was your thought? Please don't tell it, all right? Don't tell it. But the reality is that thought invaded you so quickly. Have you ever been mad at someone? And you knew if you told them what you were thinking at that time, you would be in big trouble, that it would be a big issue for you. You ever had a moment like that? Where if you absolutely took a moment to express your anger. In fact, let me ask you a question. How many of you in the past year have at least one time let your anger be in control? Let me see your hand. How many of you have been at total peace and you have not had any moment of anger for the last year? Let me see your hand. I'm looking for all the liars in here, so I want to be able to help you. I want to be able to help you because it's a common emotion, isn't it? I mean, and the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And let me tell you what you discover. It is not so much that anger invades you. It's how you deal with the battle when it comes at you. Because when you let anger be in control, what happens? You dishonor somebody else. Anybody here grow up with a parent who was angry? And as a child, you remembered fearing them because they were angry all the time. How many of you had a parent like that? How many of you grew up in homes where your parents were peaceful, sweet, loving, and you never heard your parent raise their voice? That could be possible. Let me see your hand. Isn't it amazing the contrast? Some grow up in homes where there's that amazing contrast. Let me ask you one other question as it relates to that. Because I want you to kind of see the contrast between honor and dishonor. How many of you grew up and you had one parent who was in control of their spirit and another parent who was always out of control? In other words, angry or in some way conveying themselves the wrong. So if you had a split home, let me see your hand. Okay. Now, the reason I ask those questions, I want you to see something. If you grow up around somebody who doesn't do it the right way, for example, my dad only smiled 3 times in my whole life that I can count. I can only count 3 times. And you know what? The interesting thing was, every time he did, he was drunk. I mean, if you go to my mom's home, it's very interesting. If you go to my mother's home, the only picture of my dad on the wall is a picture of him smiling on a softball field playing softball with us as kids. And he looks so happy. He's the drunk, he can't even walk. And the only reason he looked happy because he got to pitch the softball. And every time I look at that picture, I think, what a contrast. Just because there's a picture there that's on that wall, and it has to be a very emotionally charged picture if you know the story. If you don't know the story, you wouldn't have any idea. You say, man, that dad looks like he's happy. But here's what I want you to see. Be careful to cleanse yourself of the things that come at you. Be careful to look at your own life and set apart anything and get in your way, and then make a radical commitment. Imagine this for a moment. You're sitting in church today, and the pastor says to you, you ought to have a life where righteousness and peace and love all invade your life every day. I mean, wouldn't you like to have a life like that every day, where all of a sudden he's everything to your life? He's everything to your heart? But he does one other thing here by way of a life-centered obedience I want us to not miss. Look, if you would, on down to verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind, and you ought to circle to all. Because all of us have people we don't want to be kind to. It's that person who slams the door on us or other thing. He says, be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, and perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Now, when you read this, here's what you discover. A person who lives an honorable life, he's not just talking to Timothy about his pastoral role, although he specifically addresses him. It wouldn't be recorded if it wasn't for us to make application as well. And what he's saying here is everybody in life can either maintain effective or ineffective relationships. In other words, God brings people in to our lives, and we maintain a commitment to be effective in that relationship. So today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to ask yourself, how effective are you in relationship? How many people do you encourage? How many people do you bless? How many people do you say to them, you know what, I want the best for your life. May God watch over you. May he encourage you. May he strengthen you. May he empower you. I tell you what you discover when people do that, something happens. 10 years ago, I did a wedding in Johns Creek at the Baptist Church there. 10 years ago. It was for a couple that I knew. The young man was going into ministry, and I thought, well, I'll be a part of his story because I at least want to be able to encourage him in his journey of faith. And 10 years, over those 10 years, on about 4 occasions in 10 years, he has written me a note to ask me to pray for him because he moved from one church to another church, things like that. And I've always prayed for him. But something happened on Friday night. He sent a note to me, and he said, I ran across this, and I wanted you to see it. And he said, I need to remind you of something you probably don't know, that every day, every Saturday, I pray for you by name that God would be with you. Well, let me tell you, when I got that text come through, I thought to myself, you know what he really said? He wanted to maintain an effective relationship. You see, effective relationships don't demand just time. They demand commitment. They demand a purity of purpose. And let me tell you what you discover in life, and this is what has happened to our culture. When accountability went out the door, people began to believe they could be in control of their life, and they could live it any way they wanted to. So let's kind of look statistically at what's happened. This will help you understand the world we live in. And I only want to share this with you because I want you to understand how far we have fallen and how quick we've fallen. This has to do with those who have allowed the invasion of pornography to attack our world. Listen to what happened. This is a study. 40% of adults in the United States regularly visit porn sites, including 69% of men ages 18 to 26. 42.7% of all internet users view porn. About 30% of internet porn consumers are women. 90% of children ages 8 to 16 have viewed porn online. Hollywood produces 400 films a year. The adult film industry produces more than 11,000. When you read this, your first thought is, where is all this coming from? But then you ask yourself, is this a problem with those who claim the name of Christ? who has called us to set our lives apart, who has called us to live a clean life, who has called us to make a radical commitment, who has called us to maintain effective relationships. Listen to what it goes on to say. One expert calls pornography more addictive than crack cocaine, and it's clearly a problem for Christians. 47% of believers admit to struggling with the issue. Now, here's what I want you to see. If we are to live a life of honor, God forbid that we would allow things to invade into our world that causes us to miss the best at what God has for us. And what I want you to think about today as you think about your own life is Paul distinguishes something. He doesn't talk just about the life that is absolutely identified with honor, but he also talked about the life that is displaced by dishonor. So let's look at this very quickly and kind of see, because I want you to see, as you go out of here, you may be sitting there thinking, oh, wait a minute, 47%. That's a high stat. And yet the reality is, it is obvious that we live in a day where people have chosen to make choices that, because of the dysfunction of our day, and by dysfunction, I'm also talking about those who believe they can close the door of their room and enter into a world that they're in control of. They just entered into the world of being a fool and being dishonorable with their life. So let's look at this if we could, because I'll give you a great story at the end that shows you what Jesus can do and only he can do. So he identifies for us the life displaced by honor has four things that are very clearly noted. Look, if you would, back at verse 19, because in the very last part of verse 19, he makes this statement. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And when you look at that word abstain, obviously, remember we talked about last week being an imperative, something that said you must do this. But what I want you to see is when someone begins to live a life of dishonor, wickedness becomes a part of who they are. Wickedness becomes a part of how they think, how they respond. And so today, as you think about your own journey, if you encounter wicked people, then you realize that wickedness is coming out of someone who's making a willful choice to do the wrong thing. But look on, though, because he doesn't just use wickedness as a point of reference, but in verse 22, he talks about these youthful lusts. And we've already talked about that in depth, so we're not going to dig deeply into it. But what I want you to see is this. Anything that still has the capacity to take control of you will ultimately destroy you. And so if someone lets something grab hold of them, it will take apart the very essence of who they are. And what Paul was trying to say is you have to flee, which means you have to run as far as you can from anything that will get in the way of who God called you to be. And here's what I want to give you an illustration. It was about 20 years ago. I was visiting in the home of a young man who found himself with a collection of every Playboy magazine that had ever been published at that point. And on that particular day, he had given his heart to Christ. And he asked me to come to his home. He said, I have a problem. I don't know what to do. He said, I have a collection that's worth more money than you can count. What do I do? He said, because if I keep these, I said, where do you keep that many magazines? And this just shows you how blind sin makes you. He said, they're all underneath my bed in my bedroom. And I said, what's your wife think each day? He said, that's not a good question. And I can understand why. But I said to him, you have a choice. You can either burn what has destroyed you, or if you take it and try to sell it to someone else, you burn their life and destroy them. So he got rid of every single magazine, burned every issue, made a choice to live faithfully before God. And what I want you to see is, it's all about our choices. It's what choice we make. And here Paul says, you better flee it. You better run from it. It's like the person who lets the temptation of someone else saying to them, oh, you look beautiful today. And then they begin to think, well, you know what? That person really likes me. Perhaps I should spend more time with them. And the next thing you know, adultery is their story. Because the interesting thing is, adultery doesn't begin with physical attraction. Adultery begins with dishonor of the spirit. When someone says, I can have whatever I want because I am handsome or I am beautiful. And you dishonor who you are, and then you begin to fall into a big hole. So he says, first of all, wickedness. Secondly, flee youthful lusts. And then he comes to that third area. Look at verse 23. He says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. And when you look at that, he begins to say that there are people in life that have baseless controversies who constantly come at you. Because when you look at the word speculation there, when you look at the word speculation in your Bible, it may have another translation, may translate to another word. Here's what it said. When something is baseless by way of substance, why would you ever talk about it? For example, it would be like you and I deciding today who's going to win the NCAA tournament. And we pick teams that are not even in a tournament. The reality is it becomes baseless. It becomes something that we miss. And here's what he's trying to get across. In life, you will have controversy. The reason I ask you about what home you grew up in is because one of the things you discover is part of our controversy at times is we grew up a certain way. For example, I grew up in a home where everybody yelled. And whoever yelled the loudest got away with what they wanted to get away with. So my dad would yell, my mom would yell, we would yell, we would all yell, and then somebody would win. Well, I came into a home where they didn't yell at all. I married a girl who'd never heard yelling speak up. And I'll never forget discovering that we were in the midst of conflict and something was absolutely baseless because the truth is she didn't even understand where I was coming from. And I was raised thinking, you know what, if I yell loud enough, one of these days she'll take care of business. Which, by the way, was not a very good conclusion in the span of my early marriage. So you discover very quickly that you want to make sure you conclude the right things. And what he says here is you get into all this speculation and it ultimately will lead you to a quarrel, which is a fight. And anything that's baseless, you should not waste a lot of time dealing with. Turn right just for a second to Titus. Turn right to Titus just for a second. You notice I'm having you move around the Bible a lot. You know why? I want to make sure you're awake. So if you're in Revelation, you went too far. Go back to Titus. All right, Titus chapter 3. Notice what Paul says here. I'm just about done, but if any of you doze off, 30 more minutes. Anybody sleepy? I didn't think so. Hey, let me say this. I'm not going to say it. All right, now, let's look at Titus chapter 3, if we would, just for a moment. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that plain enough to conclude you shouldn't spend a lot of time talking about something that doesn't count in life? What Paul was saying is the same thing he echoed in this second chapter. Be wise enough to understand that you don't want to spend your life speculating over something that's absolutely inconsequential and perhaps doesn't even exist. Then he gives you one final thing that I want us to see as we finish and wrap together. I want to give you a principle that will help you understand why our world is so messed up. And I heard it spoken by a young man this week. And when he said it, I said, say it again, say it again, say it again, because you've just said a prophetic word connected to the world we live in. Because he was telling me how easy it is for someone to be trapped into a world a fantasy versus reality. One final thing I want you to notice, if you would. Verse 26. That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. When you look at the word snare there, and you look at the definition of snare, it is something that entangles us that we're not even aware of it until we're already in the middle of it. All of a sudden it gets a hold of us. In fact, if you'll think about it, look at chapter 2. And notice what he says in verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. So what does he come back to? A person gets snared because they don't even realize until they're in the middle of it what's transpiring. You ever had a friend who said, man, I'm in love with this person, and you realize they were dating the devil? You ever had a friend like that? Sure you have. Listen, I've watched church members do that. And you realize because and here's the famous words that come from an unworthy life. Oh, I can change him. Wait now. He's already lived 35 years and he's done pretty well doing his own thing. You're going to change him? You think you have that power? But the reality is you don't. And what happens is, he says here that you would come to your senses, that they would come to their senses. And what I want you to see by way of the unworthy, dishonorable life is just one final thing not to miss. And that is, how does somebody get so caught up with the wrong thing? They get captured by fantasy. They get captured by what is not real. And what he says here, that they would come to their senses. And here, when you read that in the original text, here's what it said. That all of a sudden they'd wake up and be completely sober and awake. That they would move out of the drunkenness of their unwise choices to be sober and see what it is God has for them. And what you and I need to see today as we think about our own journey of faith is we don't want to see anybody else snared, and we want everybody to be awake. Listen to this principle because I think it will help you. Because this young man, when he said it, I said, you know what, that is a word that fits right into what I'm talking about this Sunday. And so I don't take credit for any of it, but I do bring it to your attention. Because when you think about this particular principle, he said it this way: dysfunction creates fantasy. And fantasy ends up being better than reality. So what happens to someone is they begin to live dysfunctionally. In other words, they don't pick this book up. They don't seek his face. They don't yield their heart. They don't listen to what he's saying. They don't take the instructions. They don't stop long enough to think about it until they clicked and clicked and clicked. And the sad reality is that I quoted to you a moment ago about those who have problems in this area. I saved this for the last because the study also said 40% of pastors struggle with the issue. God help those who claim his name and declare his truth to not allow dysfunction in their own spirit to cause them to be captured by a fantasy that becomes more amazing than reality. Because listen carefully, and we come to the very essence of what it is I want you to ask yourself. If you look at your life, can you see the difference? Can you see the difference between an honorable life and a dishonorable life? A worthy life and an unworthy life? And it is my prayer that as we come to our invitation time, that you'd realize that our goal for a fellowship is that we would all walk worthy of his calling, that we would live out his calling in our lives. And that's why if I find a member of this church doing the wrong thing on the computer, I will not only confront your face, I will rebuke your spirit. And I will say to you, it is time for you to get right with God. Because when you live in fantasy, you miss the reality that God at work in us has this amazing hope that changes our world. And it's interesting because there probably was a day when someone didn't have to preach about this. But in the 1970s and 1980s, we let go of our values. We let go of what counted. And we said, oh, that's somebody else's problem. Now that same problem is invading the minds of 8-year-old children in our culture. So we, as God's people, have to live holy lives. And I want to just say this to you. If you have anything on your computer that does not honor Jesus, you better get it off. Because if the Lord puts you on my mind, I'm coming to your house. And if I click on your screen and something pops up that scares me to death, you're in for a rebuke you'll never forget. You'll see Jesus. And when you see him, you'll say, you won't believe what the pastor said to me. Amen? All right, let's be God's people. The only reason I'm being as stern as I am is because we have so many wimpy pastors left in our culture that don't have the gumption to declare the truth. In fact, they're watering down the very essence of Scripture. They're justifying behavior that's deplorable. They're affirming people who are making choices that are going to destroy their lives, all for the good of having a bigger church. And if it gets down to 4 of us and we're living right, it'd be better than having 1,000 and everybody doing what they want to do. Amen. It's my deep prayer that you'll go out of church going, you know what my pastor said to me? I need to live a worthy life. Now, some of you, you're thinking about your hard drive right now. You're thinking, would he have the ability to access into my computer and find out what I'm up to? And let me just say this. There's somebody who's better than me. And he's watching over you. And I tell you what's going to happen, too. For some of you, which, by the way, no one's going to come to the invitation time. I realize that. There's not a man or woman going to walk down this aisle today. Because they're going to be sitting there going, not me, man. They're going to be saying, I'm out of that deal. So we may have to have a different invitation than what I was going to have. Because you may be sitting there thinking, man, he gets so hard on that. If I walk down that aisle and me and my wife join the church, they're going to think we got marriage trouble. We have pornography problem. We're addicted to a lot of things. And we need a lot of help to get out of it. So if you feel that way, don't come no matter what. Because I want you to wait till later. But I do want you to realize something. That we're only, my son taught me this principle. We're only as healthy as our secrets. And a person who wants to live a secret life has a horrible life. But a person who wants to live a holy life has an amazing life. And that's my prayer for our fellowship. That we'd be absolutely holy people. And we'd be committed to God's purpose. And we'd experience what God has for us. And today I realize I've hammered home hard on some stuff. And I did it on purpose because Paul said it. You got to flee. You got to abstain. You got to be careful. And if we don't do it God's way, we've got to do it our way. And honestly, our way is never sufficient. His way is perfect. So as we come to our time of prayer, here's what I want to do. If you have any problem with pornography or anything else, you may not walk down the aisle today. All right? You have to talk to me after church. All right? Because I don't want anybody to get it. But someone here, maybe here, may want to join our fellowship. I do want to give you that privilege. And if you do, it means you're brave and you're standing out and you're also, in fact, and when you come, I'll make sure they say, I'll say to everybody in the fellowship, they came, but they didn't have that problem. They came because they want to be a part of a family that still preaches the Bible. That's the kind of family we want to be. Amen? And if you don't want to come during the invitation, we are going to take a moment and tell you why. There are a bunch of pastors, too, that don't think you ought to invite people to respond to anything. It's all a personal decision. Oh, really? How personal is it? It's personal enough that Jesus said it this way. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. So we may be antiquated and disconnected, and we may not be a part of the big giant culture we live in, but one thing about it, we're a people set apart for his purpose, cleansed in our hearts, yielded to what it is he wants to do, and may we always be just like that. As long as I have breath, I'll live the principles of this word so that when my kids pick this book up, they won't find me circling something that someone disputes. They'll find me underlining something that God declares. That is my prayer for us. So as we pray together, let's ask the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. If God's speaking to your heart, I want to invite you to come. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your house on this day. And today we looked at something very, very significant. And that is, what is a holy life? What's an honorable life? What's a dishonorable life? And I just pray in Jesus' name, there's someone here that have a desire to become a part of our family. And maybe they want to see God's word preached every week like we're looking at. Maybe they want to understand that we are going to look inside the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're never going to yield to anything less than this Bible. If they're here and they want to give their heart to you, to follow you, to be a part of our family, I ask you, Lord, to speak to their life. And whether they're single or married, young or old, we all come declaring who you are. So if there's someone here who needs to make that choice, Lord, give them the wisdom and the bravery to step out and say yes to you. Lord, we are courageous because we trust you. Give us the courage to follow you every day of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.